So those of you who have been hanging around St. Stephen's for a while may know that Simon and I and our family used to raise sheep on our hobby farm. But we stopped a number of years ago. Between my time being taken up with school and work and Simon's business getting busier, we just couldn't really manage it anymore. But on our trip to Scotland last year, we both realized how much we've missed it. And so we decided that we actually thought we might have room in our lives to start again, and so we decided to work towards that this year. Well, actually, we started on Wednesday. Maureen? When these gorgeous little girls came to live at our farm. There's nothing worse than a proud shepherdess who forces the congregation who are captive to look at pictures of her new sheep. I'm sorry. You can take it away, Maureen. When we had sheep before, I found that there were a ton of lessons for me. The most profound of which was what it really means to be a faithful shepherd to your sheep. I giggle now because a friend of mine from back in those years once said to me way back then, "You know, Diane, God is teaching you to be a shepherd of four-legged sheep so that he can teach you to be a shepherd of two-legged sheep." And you know what? He was right. There were lots of lessons from those years, and I still reflect on them frequently, which means that I am anticipating and actually even hoping that there's more to come now that we have sheep once again. It might sound strange to you, but I truly believe that God quite intentionally used the metaphor of sheep and shepherds to teach us about ourselves, about our lives, and about our relationships with God and with each other. I wonder if David ever looked back on his early years as a young shepherd boy and drew connections with the leadership he was called to later in his life. I think it's highly likely. As Phil alluded to in the first sermon in our series this summer, this whole metaphor of shepherding would become significant, if not central, in David's life. He had obviously been shaped through those years of tending his father's sheep, and that shaping was entirely appropriate in ancient Israel, because the metaphor of shepherd was often used to refer to the king. So that shepherding framework is central for understanding the kind of leadership that God expected his anointed kings to exercise. Well, this summer we are doing a sermon series that Phil and I have called David Remembers. Over the course of these weeks, we're imagining ourselves sitting with an aging King David as he looks back over some of the landmarks of his life. We're musing about what he might notice as he reflects on those times, on each significant milestone. Today, I find myself wondering about the lessons that he had learned as a young shepherd and wondering if he was maybe remembering those as he reflected on the day we heard about in our scripture passage today. It was a hinge point in David's life, and it was actually a central point in the history of ancient Israel. Last week, we remembered the day that David first heard that Israel's first king, King Saul, had been killed. At the time of Saul's death, the 12 tribes of Israel had been divided into two kingdoms. The 10 of the 12 comprised the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, and the two remaining tribes of Benjamin and Judah were the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. Now, not long after Saul was killed, David was actually crowned king of those two tribes in the south, king of Judah. But he was not crowned king of Israel right away. Over the next 7.5 years, there would be a whole bunch of wrangling and turmoil among the northern tribes, until at the end of that period, they got to the point that we've read about today, where they were finally ready to make David their king. So all 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel have come to David at Hebron. The time of dissension and fracturing into factions was over. They all wanted David to be their king. They seemed to have finally recognized all that God had been doing over the years to make him their king, not just in name, but also in character. They named him as one of their own, as an Israelite, saying he was their flesh and blood. And they recognized his exemplary leadership militarily over the years for them. And they affirmed that God had said to them that he would be their shepherd ruler. So a covenant was made, and David was anointed for the third time in his life. So this is a very big deal. It is a key landmark in the history of Israel, and it is a hinge point for the people of Israel. Since his first anointing 22 years before, everything had been building for David and for Israel towards this moment, and it was finally here. He was king over the united kingdom of Israel. No more tormented or jealous king threatening him or trying to kill him. No more fighting or dissension between the kingdoms. No more wondering if that prophecy Samuel had spoken years before would ever come true. It had finally been fulfilled. You know, when you spend a good portion of your life working towards something that you're never quite sure might become a reality, it can be a little overwhelming when it finally does, says someone who took 9 years to get ordained. I suspect David was pinching himself on this day. It really was the culmination of a very long rise to power. Well, David would go on. He would reign in Israel for 40 years, as we heard. And as we look back over the whole course of that reign, I wonder if an aging David reflected and realized that many of the lessons that he had learned as a young shepherd before it all began had actually ended up preparing him to be king. I don't know anything about ruling a nation. I don't really want to know anything about ruling a nation, honestly. But I do know a little bit about caring for and tending a flock. And I can see three lessons from shepherding tucked within our reading today that tells us about how David came to power and then does a little bit of reflecting on his subsequent reign. The first was a lesson that David would have known well. Sheep aren't like cattle. You can't drive them. It just doesn't work. Good shepherds know sheep need to be led. It's in their very natures. And even when they're led, they can't be rushed. It just doesn't work. David had first been anointed king long before Saul had been killed. And after that first anointing, David went on to serve Saul faithfully for 15 years. And then once he became king of Judah, he waited another 7.5 years before the people of the northern kingdom finally came to him and asked him to be their king. 22.5 years of waiting, watching, learning, growing. That's a long time of preparation. But David seems to have realized that he couldn't rush the process. Maybe he knew he had some growing to do to be ready. Probably he did. He may also have understood that God had some work to do in his people before they were ready. If the tribes of Israel were to ever overcome their divisions and truly be united under one king, they couldn't be rushed. As David looked back, he undoubtedly realized that God had spent those years laying out his plan carefully, piece by piece, moving in and amongst his people until at just the right time it all kind of came together. David really seemed to trust, to take his leading from the Spirit of God who had been powerfully with him since that first anointing by Samuel as a child. God set the pace on David's rise to power. And David seems to have wisely realized that his best choice was to follow that pace. God wasn't rushing his people. So David must have figured out that it wouldn't work for him to rush them either. After all, good shepherds know you can't drive sheep. They must be led with patience and with care. Which brings me to actually the second lesson I think David probably had from shepherding. Good shepherds earn the trust of their sheep. And that takes time and patience, which circles us right around to that first lesson again. For the sheep to follow their shepherd, they must come to know and trust that shepherd. I remember spending lots of time in our barn with young lambs, just sitting amongst them, letting them timidly come up and sniff me, and then maybe start to nibble on my jacket. Eventually, they would come to realize that they could trust me, that I wasn't going to hurt them, and even better, that with me came food. And so that the trust was built with time and with patience. And once they grew comfortable with me, well, that trust made caring for them so much easier. They'd follow us anywhere as long as we had a bucket of grain. I could have walked down the road with them. And so we were quite easily able to do everything we needed to do in the course of caring for them and helping to maintain their health. Which actually brings us to the third lesson that David would have learned and would need to remember as he led the people of Israel. Good shepherds know and remember that their job, their ultimate purpose, is to maintain the well-being of their sheep. That's what it's all about. When he took on Goliath, David had used the skills he'd learned defending his father's flock from lions and bears. From a young age, David got it. His job was to protect and care for the sheep. And for a long time, he seems to have realized that this was his call as the shepherd king of Israel, to protect and to care for the people God had entrusted to him. Well, as shepherds live this out, the sheep come to trust, and so they follow as the shepherd leads. No driving necessary. It's all about the relationship between the sheep and their shepherd. And our reading today shows that David was obviously able to live this out for quite some time. I think that's why gradually the people in the northern kingdoms finally realized they could trust him and came to him asking him to be their king. And then we have that summary statement in verse 10 that really assesses the early days of David's reign. It tells us that David became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. Things went well. David was trusted, and so his power and his influence grew. In those early years of reigning as the king of Israel, it seems that David remembered these lessons from shepherding well. Especially that shepherds look after the well-being of their sheep, earn the trust of their flock, and so they're able to lead them with great care. David had earned the trust of all 12 tribes of Israel and of God, and that's important because God was entrusting David to lead his people. Well, as good a king as David was, and as brilliantly as he is portrayed in our reading today, we know that he was far from perfect. David had his own flaws and weaknesses, and eventually they would show up in his life. Come back in a few weeks and you'll hear about one of them. In God's overall plan, there was always going to be another king. One who truly would be our good shepherd. One who would be the very incarnation of our ultimate king. And all of these shepherding lessons apply as we think about this king who literally is God with us. They describe aspects of God's character that we got to see Jesus live out so compellingly throughout his life. Jesus, our good shepherd, understood always that he met, from the first moment he met and called his first followers, that the point was not for him to push them or drive them, but for them to be led by him. That's why he walked up to those first disciples and said, "Follow me." It's why he still calls you and I with those same words, to follow. And when we sometimes struggle with our following, Jesus remains clear. Pushing is not going to accomplish anything. So often in the stories of Jesus' life with those first disciples, we see that they struggled. They struggled in their following. They misunderstood. They couldn't figure out who he was or what he had come to do. but he never seems to lose patience with them. Among other things, that patience would earn Jesus their deepest trust, to the point that eventually every one of them would be prepared to die for his mission. You may remember he once explained this relationship to those first disciples. He told them that the shepherd goes on ahead of his sheep and they follow him because they know his voice. They'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. They don't know him. Our good shepherd wants to take the time with each of us to let us come to know him, to teach us, to recognize how he leads, and most importantly, to have us know deeply that we can trust his leading. But what about the third shepherding lesson? That part about the shepherd understanding that his very purpose is to look after the well-being of his sheep. Well, we've seen our good shepherd live that out most profoundly on the cross, haven't we? Jesus' willingness to sacrifice himself was literally all about that. On the cross, he did what he needed to do to ensure our well-being forever. There's lots of fancy explanations, theological explanations of what happened on the cross, and they are brilliant and wonderful, and I think there's something in all of them. But I'm a shepherd, so I'm kind of simple. And I wonder if in the end, what it's all really about is about that foundational shepherding lesson. That in his life, his death, his resurrection, and in his return, our good shepherd's ultimate purpose was, still is, and always will be, looking after our well-being. And I think for that we can only say, praise be to God forever. Amen.